Guys can have a seat. Thank y'all so much for being here. I'm excited about what God has led me to bring today. And I just pray that, my prayer that I'll kind of get out of the way and let God speak through me. So anyways, it's going to be some pretty heavy stuff that we're going to be talking about. So we're going to kind of lighten it up a little bit here at the beginning. You want to dance or something? Yeah. Football season, NFL football season officially starts today, right? Woo-hoo! Who are we for? Titans. Who wants the Titans? Yeah. All right, cool. I'm actually football's been going on for a couple of weeks now. College football, of course. I'm a Vanderbilt fan. So there we go. Unfortunately, this point in the season is always about ready to move on to basketball, but anyways, I hope you guys have had a great weekend. We are in the midst of a series. Actually, the reason I'm up here, and if you weren't here, there wasn't a lot of you in here when we did the welcome. The reason I'm up here preaching today is that Mrs. Savannah Ross Royalty came into the world yesterday. So Chris Royalty, which is our head pastor, our lead pastor here at 24, he and his wife had their fourth daughter yesterday, Savannah Ross. So you guys join me in praying for them, and she was great, 7 pounds, 10 ounces, I believe, really very healthy. Aaron's doing great. So you guys remember them in your prayers this week. So you have me. You have me, and I'm excited to be here. We're continuing our study of the book of Acts. We've been in this for probably a couple of months now. Throughout the summer, we were in the book of Acts. We're just now about to finish up the chapter 5 of Acts. So we've still got a long way to go, but it's been really cool. God's really taught us a lot. I hope you've learned a lot from it, as I have. One thing that as we looked at Acts and me and Nathan and Chris and myself, as we began to look at what this series would look like and what God wanted to teach us through this series, we began to look at of course, Acts is really the story of the early church, the Acts of the Apostles. And we began to look at, you got basically Jesus. Jesus, dies, and he's raised from the dead, and once he's raised from the dead, these disciples all of a sudden have new hope, and there's a church that forms. And Jesus spends another 40 days or so teaching the disciples, and then at which point just before he ascends into heaven, he leaves them with a statement of, "You're to go out on mission for me." All right, go therefore into all the nations, teaching them, basically making disciples of them, right? Making disciples. So he gives us a command, or he gives us a mission, sends us out. And that's where Acts picks up. We've got the disciples or the apostles, the people that Jesus has spent his time with and invested into. They've been given a mission. And it's the beginning of a church. It's the beginning of the church. And we see them go through crazy things from, seeing the risen Christ, seeing him ascend, being sent out on a mission, and now not knowing kind of what to do, waiting on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit coming down on the day of Pentecost and miraculously, and remember the tongues of fire and the wind. The Spirit was like a wind, and it was powerful, and they rejoiced God, and thousands of people were saved as they began to teach this Jesus to a Jewish community in Jerusalem. Eventually, the ruling bodies that be, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling bodies, they didn't like this new message because it was blasphemy to the Jews. It's saying that someone else was God other than their God Yahweh. Now, what they didn't know is that they were exactly, Jesus was exactly who they were looking for, but they didn't accept him as their Christ, as their Savior. So we've got then there. All of a sudden, you have this faction rising up against this small little startup, this people that are wanting to talk about Jesus and what happened to him and who he was. It's where we are in Acts. If you remember the last couple of weeks, these apostles have been arrested for teaching the gospel. They are now, last week, if you remember, they were performing signs and miracles. Peter's shadow went across the way, and the Holy Spirit was so in tune with the Holy Spirit that people just wanted to have his shadow cross their path so that they would be healed. And it didn't have anything to do with Peter or his shadow. It was just the Holy Spirit was there and that involved in the early church. So today, we pick it up as, okay, they've been performing these miracles. People have been being saved. They're teaching in what was called Solomon's Portico, which is right outside the temple. The center, the red-hot, white-hot center of the Jewish religious world in Jerusalem. That's where we pick up. We're going to be into Acts, the fifth chapter of Acts, verses 17 through 39. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. The fifth chapter of Acts, 17 through 39. If you don't have a Bible, Josh and our ushers have got plenty in the back. We want to share those with you. You're going to need them today. You're going to use them. So if you don't have one, please raise your hand and they'll get you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at home, if you just don't own a Bible, maybe you just don't know where one is or whatever, please just take that one with you. Take that Bible with you. It's your gift. It's our gift to you. We just ask that you use it. So when you're turning in one of the Bibles in the back, if you're getting one of those Bibles, it's page 913. 913. Acts 5. We're going to read these 20 some odd verses, but we're going to end up dwelling on about four or five verses. So kind of camp out on those for a little bit. Chapter 5, verse 17. It says, this is right after the apostles have been working signs and miracles. It says, but the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. This is cool. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And this life, you see it's capitalized there, that's another word for the early movement of Christianity. At that time, it was called the life, or in some instances, the way. It basically means the early movement of Christianity here. So go and speak to the people all the words of this new life, this new Christianity. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. So an angel let them out of prison, and they went and began to teach for what they were just arrested for. Now, when the high priest came in and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came to them and told them, look, the men that you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them. And this 28, remember this verse, because we'll come back to it. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you are, filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, and again, we're going to come back to this one. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. And God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. A little context there. Christianity hasn't been offered yet to the Gentiles, so the people that were not Jews. So right now it was still part of the Jewish religion. God had not revealed to the apostles yet to take it to people that weren't Jews, called Gentiles. So when he says that, and we are witnesses to these things, so is the Holy Spirit that God has given. Let's see. I lost my place. Anyways, but he gave repentance to Israel. Basically there, it means to everyone. Jesus had given repentance to everyone and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Because it was heresy, it was heretical. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care for what you're about to do with these men. Before these days, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. And he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas in the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So it is, so in this present case, I tell you, keep away from these men, stay away from them, and leave them alone. For if this plan is, or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. And remember this, but if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice. So what we see here, and just kind of sum up what I just said, because that was a long deal. They were arrested, put in prison for doing cool things for God. In the middle of the night, an angel broke them out of jail. Right? They couldn't explain it. It was supernatural. The guards didn't know they were gone. It was very awesome. They found them. He went right back to preaching for the reason they were arrested for. The high priest went and got them back and brought them back in and said, "Hey, we're not going to do it by force, but can you come talk to us?" So they did. They came and talked to them, and basically said, "Hey, we charged you not to do this. We put you in prison, but why are you, and you're still doing it?" And basically, Peter said, "Well, we obey God, not man." Right. And so they were ready when they said this and they felt like it was blasphemy, it enraged these righteous men, these self-righteous men, these religious leaders, and they wanted to just kill them right there. Just kill them. And there's a guy who's a wise man in the council named Gamaliel, something like that. And he says, "Wait a second, guys. Let's think this through. Might not be the wisest idea. It's happened in the past. People that have had uprisings, and they usually just go away. And if it's just of man, it will. But if it's of God, there's nothing we can do to stop it. And if we try to, we'll be opposing God." So they took his advice, and that's kind of where we are. As we started looking into a series on on the Acts of the Apostles in the early church. We have a desire for our church, for 24 Church, for our group of gathered believers to understand more of what a church is, and that's what we're trying to see in these verses, is what does church look like? Is it a building? It's not. We see it's a group of committed believers around a mission, right? So we began to examine our mission. What is our mission? What does that look like? And we realized that our mission didn't really reflect the kind of church we wanted to be. So we've decided to change it. And to be honest, we haven't come up with that mission statement. We haven't finalized it. But I can tell you that it's going to be something like this, and it comes straight out of the Great Commission in the end of Matthew. It may be a little more wordy than this, but basically it's going to be to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's going to end up being something similar to that, to what our mission statement is going to be for 24 Church, to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And basically that's the same mission that this new church was under. They had the charge of to make disciples. I mean, Jesus himself had told these guys that. And that's basically what comes under charge here by the ruling council, what they're charged with. They're charged, if you look back in verse 28, the apostles are charged with filling Jerusalem with your teaching. Filling Jerusalem with your teaching. What is that teaching, first of all? What is that teaching? I got three things. If you look at verse 30 and 31, the teaching is the gospel. That's what they're teaching. That's why they've been charged with. That's why they've been arrested, for teaching the gospel. It's that Jesus died and he was raised again in verse 30. See, our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. Verse 31, the first part of it. And then now he's not dead. He's raised again and he reigns. He's in control. He reigns with God next to him as God. Okay, you see that? That God has exalted him at his right hand. And finally, the third point is that he offers repentance and forgiveness. And that's huge. That's part of the gospel. That we needed a Savior. God gave us Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, but then death did not conquer him. He conquered death, and he raised 3 days later. And he was exalted to the right hand of God, where he rules today, but he offers us forgiveness of our sin. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And that's exactly what they were teaching. So when it says that they were charged with filling Jerusalem with your teaching, this teaching they're talking about, filling Jerusalem with, is this gospel, is this good news. Let me ask you, how do we fill our city with this teaching? Do we fill our city with this teaching? How do we fill Pleasant View, Tennessee? If our mission is to fill Pleasant View, or fill our city, fill Ashland City or Springfield or Nashville or Clarksville, fill our city with the teaching, this teaching. So our city is filled with this teaching, with the gospel, with discipleship, discipling people to be like Jesus. How do we do that? Well, I could talk about some methods of doing that and things, but that's not what I'm here to do today. I'm going to talk more practical and how we can accomplish it. Because we know it needs to be done. We know our mission is to create disciples and to fill our city with the teaching of Jesus. But how do we accomplish that? And I want you to get out of this today. I want you to know two ways that we can accomplish this. We can accomplish it. The first way we don't have a lot of control over. It's called through the will of God. Our mission is going to be accomplished through the will of God, or God's sovereignty. And that's a big word, and I'll get into that in a minute. We see that in verse 38 and 39 when this Gamaliel fellow says that if this is of God, there's nothing we can do. It's going to take hold, right? And if it's not of God, then it'll just pass away. So we see that God, if it's of God, God has control on it, and there's nothing we can do. The second way that our mission of teaching, filling our city with Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, is through our obedience. First of all, through the will of God, through His sovereignty, His control, and then secondly, through our obedience. And we can have some control over that. We'll get into that. But first, I want to talk about the will of God or His sovereignty. I don't know how many of you like to go mudding. How many people have been mudding before? This is Cheatham County. Everybody's been mudding, right? No? I forgot. The Hondas really don't go well in the mud, do they? Don't worry, I used to drive a Honda, and I got lots of ridicule for it. They're good vehicles, though, but they don't do well in the mud. And along with several other guys in the church, we have Jeeps. You've seen the Jeeps parked out in all crazy ways, and it's fun. But I enjoy to go out trail riding and stuff like that. But I know I've been before, and if you've been mudding, you know you come up upon this, you're riding through a trail or something, and you come upon this pit, and it's just soupy, nasty mud. Smells like a pigsty or whatever, and you're just like, your friend's like, yeah, go through it, man, woo! The smart guy says, wait a second. Hold on a second before I go through it, because who knows what's in there? And what I've done in the past when I've come across that, and my friend's like, get on in there, buddy! I'll go get a stick, or I'll have my friend get a stick, and I'll say, get in there and plunge it down in there and see how far it goes. The wise guy, if it goes and disappears, it's probably not the hole you want to go into. But if you can just kind of stick it in there and it's like, yeah, it's good. Good and firm. We can get it to go through that, then there you go. I'm going to ask you today to get your stick out. We're going to try to measure the depth of God's character. Now, we're not going to find the bottom. I promise you that. We're not even going to scratch the surface. But we're going to attempt to stick our stick down and see how deep we can go to learn about God. At the same time, I want you to use your stick to test your depth of your understanding of who God is. That's a big part when we're talking about the sovereignty of God. Like I said, this is heavy stuff. Get your sticks out. See how deep we can go. Okay? The word sovereign. The word sovereign is defined as possessing supreme or ultimate power. So possessing supreme or ultimate power or ultimate control. So when you hear it about a sovereign nation, for instance, the United States of America is a sovereign nation, meaning like the United Nations has no control over the United States of America. Our government, we're a sovereign nation, so our government is the only one that has control. We have supreme control over our country. Some would debate that. That's what sovereignty means. It's an ultimate power or ultimate control. When we talk about the sovereignty of God, it's about examining that. How powerful, how ultimate is the control of God? See, what we believe about God and God's control and power says a lot about what we believe about God Himself. How big is the God we believe in? Is the God that we believe in the God of Scripture? Is the God that you grew up through your oral traditions and listening to your grandmother talk about God and your grandfather talk about God and maybe what you learned from your parents or your friends or what you saw on TV or the felt board in Sunday school, that God, is that the God of Scripture? Is your understanding of God correct? And I'm here to say it's probably not. I'm here to say that there's probably some errancies. There's some things that we just can't understand about God. But we're going to try to dig deep today. This is a gut check about our mission. This is about life and about our choices and God's role in our choices. What is His role in our choices in life? I need you to ask yourself this. Who is God to you? Is He a faraway God that only intervenes through earthquakes and hurricanes? A lot of people believe that. Or is He a personal God that cares and knows about your every decision? Who is God to you? We look back on chapter 4. We look at the sovereignty of God. Back in Acts chapter 4, Nathan preached on this several weeks ago. He said, basically, the apostles basically reviewed and looked upon the sovereignty of God, and it caused them to break out into worship as they reviewed and meditated on the sovereignty of God, the how much of God is in control. And then it gave them boldness. Out of that worship, they birthed boldness out of this sovereignty. And boldness to accomplish their mission and to move forward and to be arrested and then to go be threatened with death and then to go right back and do the same thing again. That's boldness, but it comes from an understanding of the sovereignty of God. If we see in verse 19 here, this chapter, the fact that an angel broke them out of prison, that's God in Himself. The apostles did nothing with that. That was God in control, making something happen. And there's an underlying theme or thread of God's control woven throughout these verses and throughout the book of Acts. But let us not simply just analyze or ponder God, but let us adore Him through this. As we discover God, as our discovery of how deep He is, as we discover more and more of His depths, let us worship Him through that, because of that. See, when we speak of God's sovereignty, I don't know if you've ever heard that term or whatever, but generally in church, when we talk about God's sovereignty, we most often speak of His reign in a particular area of salvation. We speak of the mysteries and doctrines of grace and election and predestination. But this is only one aspect of His sovereignty, and we're not going to really get into that too much today. See, what about God's sovereignty beyond the sphere of salvation? Is His providence limited to the domain of who and who's not saved? Or does it extend to the question of who I marry, where I go to school, what career field I enter? Or what about even smaller decisions like what shirt I put on today? Or what I eat for lunch? Does God really care which shoes I put on today? Does He have anything to do with that? I'm going to ask that question. How many sports fans we have? We got most people sports fans, or at least played sports. The thing about sports fans, I am the worst. I don't know that this is really godly, but they're really superstitious. Like, as I said earlier, I'm a Vanderbilt fan, and like, I have a shirt, and I feel like if I don't wear that shirt, we're going to lose. We're going to lose. If I don't have my hat on just right, oh, we're starting to lose. We got an interception. I better get my hat back on. I mean, obviously, if I really think about that, it's kind of ridiculous. It is ridiculous. But I can't help but think that way sometimes. Is anybody else? I mean, am I alone? Josh, you're the same way? Yeah, I mean, especially if you play baseball or something, that jump over the line, don't step on the line, you know, that kind of thing. I'm going to say, though, God is sovereign over those things too. Vanderbilt losses and victories, God's sovereign over. Let's look at to what extent does God's providence reach? How far does it go? To what extent is His control? According to scriptures, I've got a list of things that God's sovereign over. We're going to go through a few of these. We're going to go pretty quickly through them, so don't worry about turning to them. It's going to be on the screen up here. The weather, wind, rain, snow. Job 37, verse 6 says, "For to the snow, He says, fall on the earth, likewise to the downpour, His mighty downpour." Scripture saying He's in charge of the weather. He has control, ultimate control. He's sovereign over weather. The life and death of animals, your puppy, your kitty cat, does He have any control over that? Does He care? Well, Matthew 10:29 says this, says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father?" So two nasty sparrows, if one of them or both of them dies, they don't die apart from God. God knows about it, and He's sovereign over it. He has control over it. It's pretty crazy. A little bit deeper, the rise and fall of nations. In Job 12:23 and Psalm 22:28, Job says, "He makes nations great and He destroys them. He enlarges nations and He leads them away." And Psalm says, "For kingship belongs to the Lord and He rules over the nations." He controls the nations. He's in the nation building business. The decisions of our leaders of our nations. We look at Proverbs 21:1. "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord." That's so cool. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and He turns it wherever He will. So God even has control over our presidents, over premiers and tribal leaders. God has control over Barack Obama, believe it or not, over George Bush, over Mitt Romney, whoever it is. God has control over that. Ultimate control. The length of our lives. Job 14:5 and Psalm 139:16. Job says, "Since His days are determined and the number of months is with you, and you have appointed His limits that He cannot pass." God has appointed the number of days, and we're not going to go back beyond that. He's so sovereign. He's in so much control. He knows each and every one of the days that you're going to live on this earth. He knows exactly when you're going to die. That's what Scripture says. Then what about silly stuff like random occurrences? Like, I put on this shirt this morning. What did God have to do with that? I chose to drink water. What does God have to do with that? Silly, just random things that we don't even think about. Does God have a hand in that? Surely not. He has other things like running the universe. But if we look at Proverbs 16 and verse 33, this is awesome. "The lot is cast into the lap, but it is every decision is from the Lord." Did you get that? Every decision is from the Lord. If you think about that and take a minute to think about that, that'll blow your mind. Every decision is from the Lord? Really? Is our will ultimately self-determined? Do we determine our will, or is it determined for us? Let's look at Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Verse 13, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So God works in you through your will, for His pleasure. So is it really our will? See what I'm saying? Romans 11, 33 and 36. Again, we're getting deep on the stick here. The mud's deep here. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable are His ways. This is why it's so hard. This is why this is because His riches and wisdom and knowledge of God are so deep that we can't understand it. We have to take it upon faith. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For, and this, pay attention to this, for from Him and through Him and to Him are, what does it say? All things. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. When Scripture says God's sovereign over all things, it just doesn't mean some things. Or all good things. It's funny because it means all things. Right? Yes, God is even so sovereign over some bad things. Over all things. Even bad things. Now, God is not responsible for evil. Please understand me when I say that. God is not responsible for evil, but He allows it to exist. And He even uses it for His good and His glory. The same things can be said for our sin. We're ultimately responsible for our sin, but God is sovereign over it. God has ultimate control over it. See, our mission should be that of God, be the same as God's mission. That should be our mission. Our mission should be the same as God's mission. And as we see in Scripture, God's will does not fail. God does not fail. His will is going to happen. He has ultimate control over it. He's going to be glorified. So guess what? That means we're victors. This is good news. We are victors. God's in control, and we're victorious because of it. See, this is what gave the early church in Acts such boldness, is that they reflected on the fact that God was in control. They worshiped God because of it, and it gave them boldness to move forward in their mission. Their mission of filling Jerusalem with teaching of a raised, reigning, and forgiving Jesus. It's kind of getting stuffy in here, isn't it? It's kind of quiet. Y'all want to get up and do jumping jacks or something? I know it's kind of heavy. I tell you what, everybody just laugh real long. Ready? Everybody just laugh. Ready? Go. Good. Hey, but seriously, our belief in the level of God's control basically comes down to our overall view of the bigness of God. Our belief in God's control, the amount, how we see God and how we see God and how much He controls basically is related to our view of how big God is. See, me and myself included in this, I have a will, or I feel like I have a will, and I want my will to matter. So when I increase the size of my will and my wants and my desires and how I want to affect things, I begin to shrink God. But see, I want to challenge us all to look at God much bigger than that, beyond our will, into His ultimate will, ultimate sovereignty. See, it takes faith to give up our control, even if it's just perceived control. See, really, we don't really have control, but we think we do. And it takes a lot of faith for us to want to give that up. That's why this is so hard. It also takes faith to obey, to be obedient. And that's the next thing we're going to talk about, the second part of how we can accomplish our mission of filling our city with the teaching of Jesus, is being obedient. See, our obedience centers around the stamping of our will and the complete surrender to God's will. Say that again. Our obedience centers around the stamping out of our will and the complete surrender to God's will. The degree to which we want to hold on to our will many times is the measurement of our belief in God's supremacy and sovereignty. So the amount of we want to hold on to our will affects how we see God, like I said earlier. See, obedience is lordship. 2 Corinthians, I need to go back here. God's ultimate control should give us confidence to obey. God's control, the fact that God's in control should give us the confidence to obey. That should allow us to be bold in our obedience, as we saw happen in Acts 4. See, our mission has no teeth to it if not for our obedience. Our mission is nonsense to the outside world. Our teaching of Jesus, our discipling of people to Jesus, is nonsense to the outside world if we're not living like we ask them to live. That's why obedience is so key to the success of our mission. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we're going to have it on the screen. It says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take," get this, "and take every thought captive to obey Christ." It gives us a picture to take every thought captive to obey Christ, a picture of discipline, of taking our thoughts and our actions and captivating them, actually holding them captured and reserving them and caging them so that we don't fall into sin, so that we obey. That's what Paul's telling us here. We're to captivate our thoughts. See, obedience is lordship. Completely surrendering everything we have and everything we are to exalt Jesus. Giving up our will for His. That's making Jesus Lord. Obedience is worship. God's love should be the inspiration for our obedience. In response, we worship Him. See, God loved us first. Obedience is love. 1 John 5:23 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we obey God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." So that's how we know we love God, is that we keep our commandments, keep His commandments, we obey. See, obedience, like our idea of God's ultimate control, is the best measurement. That's our measurement stick of how do we really believe this God thing. I know the many times in a week that I fall into sin and I'm disobedient, it's because of a poor faith in God, poor belief in the supremacy of His control. I take it upon myself to think that I ultimately know what's best for me, and I ultimately have control over what I do, and that's called sin. It's disobedience. So I can gauge my faith in Jesus based upon my obedience to Him. You can too. Obedience is imperative for our mission. It's not imperative for God's mission. All it's imperative for His mission is His sovereignty. He is in control. His mission is going to be accomplished. Our mission, we have to be obedient. We have to be obedient. To wrap things up and to conclude, we're in the process of, as I said before, we're in the process of developing a new mission statement for the church. Something like, we're going to make disciples of Jesus, right? Something like that. Your mission as a follower of Jesus should be the same. We're commanded, we're instructed, we're given the mission to make disciples of Jesus. That should be your mission. My question today then is, what is your mission? What is your mission? Do you have a mission? Do you personally have a mission? You might say, well, Joey, right now my mission is just to get by. I know that. My mission is just to survive right now. To that I offer hope in this. Jesus says that He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. There's more than just surviving. We are called to go on a mission for Jesus. I also say to you, if you're that person who says, well, my mission is just to get by right now, I say that God is in control. God is sovereign. He feeds the sparrows and He blankets the fields with lilies. He directs the hurricanes and He knows your situation. Absolutely is in control over whatever it is you're going through. The Creator of the universe is in control over everything you're going through. That's awesome. And He wants to get glory through it. He wants to be glorified through that situation, regardless of what it is. How bad or evil it seems, He wants to be glorified in that situation. And He is sovereign over it. Church, we must reshape our view of God. And we must realize that He is in ultimate control and He has an ultimate will. If our mission is to succeed, it must also include obedience. We must take our thoughts and our actions captive for our obedience of making disciples. Our obedience and our mission to making disciples, if it's to mean anything at all. I encourage you to get in a community of other believers who are serious about mission. If you're not, surrounding yourself with people, other Christians that are serious about mission, do that. Do what it takes to get involved with someone else that is. And that they're serious about obedience as well. Help each other in your discovery of the depth and the knowledge of the wisdom of God. Guide each other in your obedience. So that's what seemed to work. Well, we know that it worked in the early church in the book of Acts. They reflected on the sovereignty of God. They dug down deep into that hole to see who God was. Their view of God was big. I promise you, your view of God is not big enough. Mine is way too small. Enlarge your view of God. Dig deep. He is much bigger than we give Him credit for. He is in much more control than we give Him credit for. It's what worked in the early church in Acts. And it's the only thing that will compel our mission forward as well. Let me pray for us.